listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Last week, we began a new series called Attack the Lack. Somebody say, Attack the Lack. As I do any time that I speak on the subject of finances, I started last week with a disclaimer. I want everyone to know we're not a greedy church. I'm not out to get your money. I live a pretty simple life. You do not have a pastor that is trying to live outside of what God would have me live. I'm blessed. I don't want to make it sound like I'm not. I'm blessed. It's too many times people want to get up and preach the prosperity gospel, and that's not what this is. So don't misconstrue anything that I'm saying today and try and make it about that. That's not it. I'm just simply called to preach the Word of God. That's the calling that's on my life. And as I pointed out last week, the Bible speaks about money more than it does some other subjects, which are very important. The Bible speaks about money more than it does prayer. The Bible speaks about money more than it does faith. The Bible speaks about money more than it does heaven. Yet all of those things are important. Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, over 40% of them deal with finances. And so God is clearly concerned with how we handle money. You'll never convince me otherwise. And it's time that God's people stop struggling financially and learn to trust God's word. That's what this is about. Attack the Lack is about learning to trust God, to take God at his word, and putting all of our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have to trust him in every area of our lives, not just with our eternity. But if you want to be blessed by God now, here on this earth, I didn't say rich, I just said blessed. If you want to be blessed by God here on this earth, then you've got to learn to trust him with your finances. You've got to attack the lack the biblical, scriptural way. Last week, we learned that we cannot serve both God and money, or we cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon was a god, a false god, but nevertheless a god that they worshipped, that they thought that he could bring about wealth in their lives. And Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't serve both God and money. You're going to love one and hate the other. We also learn that God meets our needs through the tithe. That's the first 10% of our income. And we must choose to trust him with what already belongs to him, because he's laid claim to the tithe. He says, the tithe is mine. It's the first fruits. And we'll talk about that some more. You can't wait to see what's left over and then give to God. You have to trust his supernatural hand of blessing, because God requires the first fruits. And I knew this would happen. It always does. I've already had numerous people testify to me about how they chose to trust God last week, and God has supernaturally blessed them already. I'm not going to share any names, but I know at least one of these people are sitting in the room right now. One person was challenged in their spirit on the way to church last week. Their bank account was dangerously low, and they told me how much. It was dangerously low. And God challenged them to tithe last week, and they took half of what was in their low bank account, nearly half, and they tithe. And then they showed up for church, and obviously God confirmed it through the message last week, through his word. And they obeyed God, they trusted him, and by Tuesday evening, they had received an unexpected check for $500. They actually had a deposit into their account. Like, somebody contacted them and said, I want to give some money in your account. A trusted person in their life said, I want to give you something, not even knowing the circumstances. Another person that watches online consistently was struggling in their finances, and inspired by last week's message, they decided to give their first fruits before they paid anything else. Their freezer was down to one piece of meat. That's what she said. She sent me the message and said, my freezer was down to one last piece of meat. She was living off of a food allotment from her insurance company and food stamps, and she prayed that God would help her use wisdom when she went grocery shopping. She wanted to try her best to work within a budget. And finally, that just got too taxing, and she was just getting the necessities of what she needed. And when she got to the register and everything was run through the register, it came out to $188.48. $188.48. She only had $23 on her food stamp card. She swiped the card, expecting to have to use her food allotment to cover the rest, and to her surprise, the cashier told her that she owed $158. She thought that the cashier meant $158. She said $158. It was $1.58 that she said. She said, "Are you sure? You need to check that again, because I don't have that much on my food stamp card." She said, "No, ma'am, your food stamps covered it all." And she also told her that she still had $108 left on her food stamp card. Now, you tell me that's not God. God's just showing out right now. God is just showing out, and he's going to continue to do that. God is faithful to his word. In God we trust, because our God can be trusted. Amen? Amen? One Sunday morning, there was this little boy that wanted to help himself to the juice and wafers when the communion elements were being passed out at church. His mother leaned over to him and told him that he was too young to partake in communion, for him to participate in communion. And this did not sit well with this little boy. Nevertheless, he listened. Later, when the offering plate came by, his mother again leaned over to him and tried to coax him to give the 2 quarters that she had given him to put in the offering that morning. But the boy held the money tight in his clenched fist, and he shouted, "If I can't eat, I won't pay." Church, don't worry. Today, I'm going to give you plenty of bread to eat on. Amen? We're going to open the bread of life today with over 2,000 references on money and possessions. It wasn't hard for me to find scriptures that concern our topic today. And so we're going to be reading out of Malachi chapter 3. I don't even know if you can teach about giving unless you teach from Malachi chapter 3. But a lot of times when this is taught on, people do not explain the setting and what was happening. The time is around 435 B.C., 435 B.C., this takes place about the same time as Nehemiah chapter 13. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, the timeline is about the same. If you know that story, Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. He was in exile in Babylon, and he was sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem after he petitioned the king, "Please let me go back and help." And then he returns back to Babylon, or back to Persia, for an interim period. When he returns to Jerusalem the second time, he returns as governor. And Nehemiah finds concern with how Israel is living. And here's 3 of the major concerns. The first one is this: the people were breaking Sabbath. This was a big deal. And this was a constant problem with the nation of Israel. From the moment that God instituted Sabbath, it was something that they continued to break. I'm not going to teach on Sabbath today. We've heard a lot of messages every July on the subject of Sabbath. But understand that this is one of the concerns that Nehemiah had with the people of Israel. That the Sabbath day had just become another day of commerce for them. The second concern was some of the priests were not living a life of integrity. I don't have time to go into all the details of that, but Nehemiah was concerned with this. They're not living a life of integrity. The third is this: many of the people were neglecting the ministry of tithing and giving that God had ordained. And this is what they find. So Malachi writes, and the book of Malachi is kind of a dialogue between God's people, Israel, and God. So you hear God speaking often in this book. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. God says, "I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you." Man, what a prayer for our nation. Amen. Return to me and I will return to you. Matter of fact, let's just pray right now. This is a big week for us. Father, we humble ourselves before you right now. We return to you, Lord. Please return to us. God, we need you. And even though some may deny you, they don't even know, Lord, your hand of blessing that is consistently upon this nation. We need you. Guide us this week, we pray, Lord. And no matter what the outcome, we trust you, because we know you are sovereign and you're still on the throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God said, "Return to me and I'll return to you," says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, "How can we return when we have never gone away?" Some people cheat God. yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. How many of you would like for your bank accounts to be guarded from insects and disease? Amen. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe. How many of you would like to see the fruit of your labor and it would not fall before it's even ripe? Amen. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. When I teach a series like this, there are two main questions that I often get asked, and I'm going to talk about them just for a brief moment, just so that I can answer this question, because it's already been brought up to me at least 7 or 8 times since last Sunday. The first one is this: do we tithe on the net or the gross? And I briefly touched on this in one of the services last week, but it wasn't in my notes, so I really didn't dive into it too in depth. But gross, obviously, being the total earnings before taxes or deductions. Net being what's left over after taxes and deductions. There was a time, and don't judge me, just hear me, okay? Because we're growing in God's grace, amen? There was a time in my tithing and my giving, and also for us as a household after we got married, there was a time when we paid on the net what we brought home. Now, I'm not telling you that this is what you have to do, but I'm going to give you a pretty convincing argument, okay? There was a time when Mandy and I paid on the net what we brought home, the actual money we had in our hands. And then when we would get our income tax return, we would pay tithe on that also. Whenever we had money coming back to us. There were plenty of moments, plenty of times when we didn't have any money coming back to us. But that was our reasoning. We will, the actual money that we see, the actual money that's put, you know, in our hands, we will tithe on that, on the net. And then we will tithe also if God blesses us with some type of income tax return. I remember the day that conviction hit my heart when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to me and said, why are you giving Uncle Sam what belongs to him before you give to me what belongs to me? Do you put more trust in him than you do in me? And church, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I came home and I told Mandy, I said, babe, I need to explain something to you that I feel like God's dealing with me with. And I will say this, and I know many of your homes have struggled in the area of finances. And I'm not saying we haven't had our fair share of struggles when money has been tight. But the one thing that Mandy and I just don't argue about is finances. And when God speaks to me, or if God speaks to her and says, hey, this is what I feel like we need to do, especially when it comes to generosity, we trust each other with it. Because we have just learned to obey God, and we've just learned to trust God. And I've just learned that you can't outgive God. It has been, he has been so faithful in my life since I began tithing at 14 years old. And so I came to Mandy, and I said, Mandy, God's convicted me of something, and I need you to listen to me. And I explained it to her. I said, I feel like we need to start tithing on the gross before taxes, because I want to render unto God what is God's before I render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. I want to make sure that I'm giving God his, putting my faith and trust there before I put my faith and trust in the government. Mandy said, well, that makes sense. Let's do that. And we've been doing that ever since. For many years, we've been doing that. The second question, can I designate my tithe? I'm not proud to admit this to you, but I will, because I'm growing in grace. God is leading me. God is growing me. There was a time when on our paychecks we would tithe, but then pastors get a tax break that we can take part of our salary package, and we can assign it to what is called housing. It is a perk that pastors get. I don't know how long we will get that. There will probably come a time when someone will step in and say, well, you, pastors should not get that, but as long as it's there, I'm going to take advantage of it, and many pastors do. Don't judge me for that, okay? But I would designate part of my salary going to housing, which I don't have to pay FICA taxes on. And so I would tithe off of that check. That check comes the beginning of every month, or that deposit now comes the beginning of every month. I would take that. And by the way, with a housing check, you have to be able to prove that it goes towards housing, either rent or mortgage payment, insurance, utilities, that kind of stuff. And so I would tithe off of that check, but I would designate where I wanted it to go. Like I was making sure I marked tithe off of my salary, but my housing check, I was still giving 10%, but I wanted it to go to missions, or I wanted it to go to the youth ministry, or I wanted it to go to the children's ministry. And I did that for years until one day I read this verse out of Malachi that God says, bring my tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God convicted me and said, you don't get to designate where it goes. You need to mark it tithe. You need to be honest and mark it tithe. And I did not realize that I was being deceitful in any way. But at that moment, I was now responsible for it. And God told me, if you want to give something to missions, then you're going to have to give that out of your abundance. And I'll explain that to you in just a few moments. So can I designate my tithe? Yes. Scripturally, you can designate it as tithe, okay? God corrected me on this mentality. And maybe today, God is dealing with your heart and you think to yourself, man, do I need to go back and correct my wrong ways? You know, and for some, it's going to be like years of maybe doing it, I don't want to say the wrong way, but not this way. And do I have to go back and correct all that? Do I need to make up for all of that? And the answer to that question is no. No. It's the righteousness of grace that we're looking at, okay? And it exceeds our shortcomings. And God wants your trust now, not your money. God's not even interested in your money. God's just interested in your trust in Him. But listen to this verse, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 again, but this time from the English Standard Version. Listen to what it says. God says, will man rob God, yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions, or some versions of the Bible will say, in your tithe and offerings. This becomes the central theme of the book of Malachi. Yes, this particular verse certainly deals with finances, but it is not limited to just that. Because church, I'll submit to you, we rob God in many ways. We rob God of our worship. Oh, too soon? I mean, we just ended the last song just a moment ago. Is it too soon? God desires, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You see, but there's moments when we rob God of our worship. We rob God of His honor. We rob God of our appreciation to Him. But more than anything else, we rob God often of our trust in Him. It's not about finances. God had to speak their language. That's what He was talking about to them when He said, you rob me in your tithe and your contributions, or your tithe and your offerings. Because it's about trust. We rob God of our trust. But there's many areas in life that we rob God of our trust in Him. Because when we go through the storm, and when we go through the fire, when we go through the floodwaters, it's in those moments when our trust in God is tested. Where is your faith in those moments? Do you put your faith in God? Do you completely and totally trust Him during those moments? Or are you going to let fear overcome you to where you're putting more faith in what's wrong than you are in the one who is always right, the righteous one? Many people, they read this scripture and this passage of scriptures, and honestly, they believe that we're exempt from it because it is in the Old Testament. It's ironic to me that just two verses before this scripture in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, where God's talking about you rob me and your tithe and your offerings, just two verses before this, God makes an amazing declaration in Malachi 3 and verse 6 where he says, I am the Lord and I do not change. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. And there are many people that believe that tithing is under the law and it's not a principle established by an unchanging God. They believe that they are simply under grace now and that tithing is a new covenant principle that does not have to be followed. Watch this. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. And he cuts to the chase. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Listen to that verse again. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's talk about that. Because this feels like an impossible task, church. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, they were rule followers. Every dot, every iota. They were rule followers. Their mission, whether they admitted it or not, was to look holy. They wanted to appear righteous in front of mankind. They wanted everyone to look at them, put them on a pedestal because of all they do for the kingdom of God. Jesus continues in the next chapter, and he challenges his listeners to not give, to not pray, to not fast like those hypocrites. That's what he calls them. He calls them hypocrites. He said that they do everything that they do in order to be seen by others. And he said, don't do that. When you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't do it so that everyone else can see you. He said, what you do in private, he said, God is going to bless that publicly. You see, when we understand these principles, God is bound by his word to bless us. You know, it's an appearance of holiness that the scribes and Pharisees had, but their hearts are far from trusting God. But then he tells us, and I don't want you to miss this. Matter of fact, you need to highlight this in your Bible. You need to underline it in your Bible, because he tells us that our righteousness should exceed their righteousness. What an interesting thought that Jesus just kind of lays out there. Our righteousness should exceed their righteousness. The Greek word that's used there for exceed is perisuo. Perisuo, and it means to be over and above in abundance. To be over and above in abundance. It's the same Greek word that's used in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus sat down at the temple and he was watching people give at the treasury. He was watching people give, which that's an interesting thought. That God's watching what you give. Should I get the offering buckets right now? Is this a good time? Imagine that. Jesus was sitting at the temple watching what everyone was giving, the rich and the poor. He was watching every penny they were putting in. And there was this widow that came with two small coins that equal out to about a penny. And here's what Jesus said, Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. He said, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, he's not talking about she put in a more monetary value. That's not what he's saying. He's saying she's put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. There's that word, perisuo. They all contributed out of their perisuo, out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on, all she had to her name was those two coins, and she gave it all. They gave only out of their abundance. Only out of their abundance. There was no sacrifice involved with them. It was their extra. This was just extra money that they had. She gave everything she had, including her abundance. That same Greek word is used in John chapter 6 after Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus women and children. There was some food left over from what had been multiplied. If you know the story, Jesus multiplied the loaves of bread and the fish that one little boy had, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And there's some food left over. And John chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the perisuo,'" the leftover, same word. "Gather up the leftover fragments," the perisuo, "that nothing may be lost." Jesus made sure that he provided for not just the immediate need, but that there was a perisuo, an abundance above and beyond, and it exceeded what they needed. He did the same thing in the wilderness when he provided manna for the Israelites, for the Hebrew children. On the sixth day, the Bible says that he provided extra so that they would not have to gather manna on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. And so on the sixth day, he provided twice as much. There was perisuo. There was more than enough. This becomes the test of our faith in God. Hear me, church. Hear me. I believe we're attacking the lack. There's some of you that are going to be set free from living on not enough money. I just believe God is changing our hearts right now. And this is the test in our faith. When we come to this understanding that the tithe is God's, God laid claim to it. It's already His. What happens when we give out of our abundance what He has graciously given to us, that's what we have to look at. That's what we have to concentrate on. Because when we give to God, it should exceed the law. That's what Jesus told them. He says our righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. It has to exceed the law that they're following. The law only returned to God what was already His. Grace exceeds the law where you give out of your abundance. Therefore, it should be pure, it should be undefiled, it should be free from pride and arrogance, achieved by the grace of God, not the accolades of man. That's what you have to come to this understanding, that every penny that you have, it comes from the grace of God, not from your own hands. This is not so that we can brag about our accomplishment. Look what I did, look how much I gave. That's not the purpose. This is about bragging on God. This is when we look at people and we say, He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider, and I put all of my faith and all of my trust in Him. That's what this means, church. The righteousness of grace always surpasses the righteousness of the law. Let me show you. Every time that Jesus referred to an Old Testament law, He would then set a new standard under the new covenant of grace. The law said, don't murder. How many of you believe murdering is wrong? Yeah? Oh, if they're not raising their hand next to you, get a good mental picture of what they look like, okay? There's going to be a sketch artist that's going to need that profile, okay? The law said, don't murder. Jesus said, don't even be angry with your brother or you have committed murder in your heart. You see how the grace exceeds the law. He takes it far. It's a higher standard. The law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, don't even look at a woman lustfully, because if you have, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's a higher standard of righteousness. It's more excellent. So don't come to me and tell me that we are not living under the law anymore, that we're not bound by that. No, grace says we're going to live better than that, that we're going to look and recognize what God has done in my life, or we're going to look at the grace of Jesus Christ in our life, and we're going to appreciate it, we're going to honor it, and we are going to do everything within our ability to let grace exceed the law. Oh, I had a woman come to my office one time, a long-term Christian, seasoned believer, okay, that she was not new to the faith. And she told me, this is what she said. She set up the whole appointment to talk with me about this. And listen, I'm never going to come to you and ask you about your giving and your tithing and all that kind of stuff. That's not who I am. I'm not coming to you. So if I set up an appointment with you, I'm not questioning you on what you give. Relax. She came to me. You're talking about conviction hitting someone's heart. She felt like she needed to explain to me on why she wasn't tithing. I didn't even know she wasn't a tither. I'd have bet the farm on it. She had been a Christian for so long, I'd have bet the farm that she was tithing. And she came to me to explain to me why she didn't believe in tithing. And she told me, she says, Pastor, it's an Old Testament principle. And I let her explain her rationale without interruption. I allowed her just to pour it all out. You should have seen the look on her face as she pleaded her case for not tithing. And then I explained to her this theology that I just explained to you, that the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. And so I looked at her and I said, so how much more than 10% are you actually giving? And she just looked at me. Rather than looking for a way out, we should be looking for a way to give above 10%, since the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. Many things were under the law that continue to be principles with God today. Stealing was forbidden under the Old Testament law. Is it now acceptable under the new covenant of grace? Of course not. Adultery was forbidden under the Old Testament law. Is it now acceptable under grace? Absolutely not. Murder was sin under the Old Testament law. Is it now okay to kill someone? No. And just as these eternal principles run throughout God's word, tithing is a principle that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The first fruit belongs to God. The firstborn belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. Tithing is not law. It's life. And when you get it, you see God provide, because God provides for the needs through the tithe. That's his promise. But when you want to see supernatural increase beyond the needs being met in your life, and I want to be careful, because I promise you this is not prosperity gospel. This is just, scripturally, this is proven. This is what Jesus was talking about. It has to exceed their righteousness, because they were just following the law to a T. When you want to really see the supernatural hand of blessing in your life, then you have to give out of your abundance, not what already belongs to God. God says, I've laid claim to 10%. It's mine. You give me that out of trust, and I'll bless the 90%. I'll meet the needs. It'll work. But man, when you give out of your 90% that he allows you to keep, God has never not blessed us tremendously. One of the first times this happened is when I was with a youth pastor in Tampa. And there was a group of brothers, and one of them actually just went on the men's hiking trip on the Appalachian Trail with some of the men from the church. And there was a group of brothers that wanted to buy their little brother a bass guitar. He was learning how to play the bass guitar and wanted to play in our youth band. And his older brothers were just trying to scrape up enough funds. And I told Mandy about it. And I said, babe, I feel like God wants us to give. Now, what you have to understand is we were trying to buy a house. We had been renting the whole time we lived in Tampa, and we were trying to buy a house. And we were getting close. A contract had been accepted, and we were getting close. And we were nervous because we didn't have any money to bring to the table. If they were going to ask for a down payment, we didn't have it. And I looked at Mandy, and I said, babe, I feel like God wants us to give $100 towards this bass guitar. And as she always does, she looked at me and said, well, if God's telling you that, then let's do it. And I'm telling you, we did not have much more than that. And I wrote a check and I handed it to those boys, and they went and bought their baby brother a bass guitar. And I'm still scratching my head going, oh Lord. And sure enough, they told us that we were going to have to bring $1,500 to the closing table. I think that's what it was, $1,500 to the closing table. And I'm like, well, God, why did you just have me give away 100? I mean, that's part of what I needed. Out of my abundance, out of what was mine, God told me to give. There was a businessman in our church. He had two sons in my youth group. He and I had a unique relationship, because often on Wednesdays, he would call me and say, hey, there's a new scary movie out. You want to go to the theater after church with me? Mandy and the kids would go home. Me and this guy would go watch. And a much older man, he's probably 25 years older than me. We would go and sit and watch scary movies late on Wednesday nights. I don't know why. It was just a strange thing. He called me to his office. And when I got there, he said, hey, we forgot to pay our tithes in there. Or we were out of town and we're not able to pay our tithe. And he did something really cool. He called his wife into his office and they had their tithe check on the desk. Again, a check is this piece of paper. I feel like every time I say check, I have to explain it. He has their tithe check, and he calls his wife over, and they lay hands on it, and they prayed together. So cool. So Mandy and I don't do that. But that was really cool. And then he folded it. He handed it to me, and I put it in my pocket. And he said, before you leave, and his wife left the office. He said, before you leave, he said, I need to share something with you. He said, I was praying, and God spoke to me. And he took another check out of his pocket and he slid it across the desk. And he said, this is a gift for you and your wife. Take it and use it however you need to. I didn't look at it. I put it in my pocket and I said, thank you. Thank you. I called him by name and said, man, that's so generous. Thank you so much. I left as soon as I got in my Jeep. I pulled it out of my pocket, you know. I wanted to make sure nobody was looking out because I needed it. We needed it. $1,500 to the penny, exactly what we needed. He gave his tithe and then he gave out of his abundance, and God honored it because we had paid our tithe and gave out of our abundance. Our abundance was much less than his, but nevertheless God honored it. And I'm so thankful, church, I'm so thankful to be living in a season where Mandy and I give above and beyond 10%. And it's just come through these moments where God has challenged us to trust him. We've never had a problem tithing. We've never argued about finances because we both believe in the tithe. We believe it's God's and God meets our needs because of that. But there have been moments where God has challenged us to give above and beyond. And now every week, we give above and beyond 10%. This is true grace living because it exceeds the law. Jesus told them, he says, your righteousness is going to have to exceed their righteousness. It's going to have to go beyond the law. And my God has never failed. He has always given back, like exceedingly. He's given back. Last Sunday, I gave away some money. You watched it happen on stage if you were here. And it was an illustration on tithe. It was, you know, and some of you were absolutely fascinated that someone in the crowd had a $10 bill with the exact serial number that was supposed to happen. And some of you walked out of here really believing, you know, that a miracle took place when the reality was I planted it. And if you listened close enough, you knew that. The reason why those people could come back to me and hand me that cash is because I gave it to them so they could bring it to me. And then God allowed me to bless them out of my abundance. And I knew that sometime in the future, God was going to give me a perfect illustration. I did not realize how quick it would happen. Because this past week, God blessed me five times over what I gave away last Sunday. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's trusting God with the tithe and then listening so that you can give out of your abundance on what he allows you to keep. And when you do, he supernaturally blesses you. And I can't promise you that it's always going to happen within 3 or 4 days. It doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes you have to plant the seed and water it and wait on the harvest. But God's always faithful. Whether it's tomorrow or a year from now, God is always faithful. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.